Let's bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, your presence be made known, and your way followed. In Jesus' name. Good morning. You know, sometimes Jesus can confront people. He confronted the Pharisees, said, "You hypocrites." And then sometimes he, in one sense, gets diplomatic. A diplomat is a person who can tell another person to go to hell and make them look forward to the trip. But what he does was he more or less says, "Figure it out." In other words, it's not always that easy to understand. And I think that's what's happening in the gospel lesson today. When there's a point to be made here, and I want to talk about that point and how it's relative to us in our life. But the point needs to be made to understand where it's coming from. Because when he told a story, he's got a real-life situation here where a person is not asking him, is demanding that something happen. And then Jesus tells a parable that points to what this is about. Think about what we do. What we'll do is we'll cut that in half and we'll just tell the parable, but we won't tell the real story that was going on. So we really do miss the point. So let's put them both together and try to figure that one out. Because he's with a crowd of people, and the man just sort of interrupts him. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Friend, who appointed me to be your judge or your advocate?" And then he warns him about being greedy. And then he tells him the story. There's a rich man who's got this land that's just producing all sorts of wonderful things. And he said, "What am I going to do? My barns are all filled. I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns. I'll build new ones. I'll get a store. And once it's all filled up, then I can eat, drink, and be merry or happy." And God suddenly comes to him and says, "You fool, today your soul will be required of you. And what's going to happen to all your property? Who's going to get that?" And so it is that people have possessions for themselves but are not rich towards God. That story kind of reminds me of the Texas billionaire who, when he died, he had certain specific rules out, and the people gathered around the gravesite, and it was a huge grave. It was wide. It was really deep. And here came the hearse, and behind the hearse was the guy's golden Cadillac, and it was a convertible. The top was down. And they pulled his body out of the hearse, and he had this outlandish jacket on and pants, and he had a tie that flashed little bulbs, and he had a great big Texas Stetson. And they put his body in the driver's seat of that Cadillac, and a crane picked it up and gradually lowered it into the grave, and bulldozers came and covered it up. And as people were going back, one Texan said to the other, "Man, that's what I call living." It's kind of like what's happening with that man. But the point is, what was going on there, and what is the relationship between that story of the wealthy man and this guy over here who wants the inheritance divided properly? And it seems to me that it's an issue of greed. Now, most of us don't really understand what greed is. Greed is idolatry. Think about it. Greed is depending upon something other than God to give us what God has already given to us. And so this man's greed, you see, he was depending upon his wealth to make him happy. And so he could not be happy as long as he was trying to get it together. He could only say, "Oh, when it's all done, then I can be happy." And Jesus was saying, you could be happy right now. You don't have to wait until the end. You don't have to depend upon your wealth to make you happy. You can be in the richness of God and have that happiness. Now, take that idea and go back to what Jesus said to that person who said, tell my brother, divide that inheritance. And Jesus said, got to watch out for that greed. What's going on there? It seems to me what's going on there is what Jesus said to him. He says, "Who made me your judge?" Because what's happened here is, he's already been to court. He's already had his judge. He's already had his arbitrator, and they ruled against him. They said, no, the brother doesn't have to divide the inheritance, and this guy's still trying to go on getting someone to say, you're right, and he should really do it. And so Jesus refuses to get into that. And you might say, well, it's not fair that he wouldn't divide it. But you know, when you hear that story of the prodigal son who went to his father and says, Father, give me my inheritance now. And so maybe this guy already got his inheritance and wasted it on wild living. Whatever was going on, it was over with. And the moral of that story is, get over it. That's what Jesus is saying. Get over it. Stop trying to get something out there when it's all over with. And that's the point of the story. And that really needs to be said in our times today. We need to hear that word from Jesus sometimes. Just get over it. And particularly with Christians, probably the one thing that's toughest for Christians to get over is forgiveness. Get over it. If we're not willing to forgive someone, get over it. We don't forgive them for their sake. We're doing it for our own sake. It's this cycle that we're into that's destroying ourselves. And another thing we need to get over is self-pity. There's nothing worse than self-pity. I think one of the most painful things to get over is the loss of love. And there's stories about teenagers who have this big fling in their young time, and all of a sudden they get dumped, and they feel that pain, and they never get over it. And they spend their whole life trying to get back to that early fling when they need to get over it and to be able to move on. There are people involved in divorce in which they have such hatred toward their partner, and they're always still fighting it even after the divorce is over with. And here are these two kids or four kids or whatever they are being raised underneath this terrible fighting going in, back and forth. People need to get over some of those things. And sometimes the loss of a loved one. When we lose a loved one, there's a lot of pain there. But there comes a time when there needs to be closure. And this is one of the most powerful times that you can hear people. Some people deny there is such a thing as closure. There's no closure. And yet some people find closure. I was here listening to television, and here was a man whose father had been brutally murdered, and they caught the murderer, and the man was waiting for the murderer to be executed so he could get closure. And after he was executed, he still didn't have closure. And he was out there really kind of yelling and angry, saying, there's no such thing as closure. The only closure I could get would have my father come back, and that's not going to happen, so there's no such thing as closure. Now, his problem, you see, was that there was no closure for him as long as he was thinking that way. But in 9/11, there are people that are still struggling with closure, and it's not going to happen. But there also are people in 9/11 who have got closure and been able to move on in their lives. So it does exist, but we have to know how it works. And Kubler-Ross really told us how to deal with loss when she talked about the stages of death and dying. It's still the stages of loss. The first stage is that denial, and then it moves into anger, then it moves into guilt, then depression. Finally, there comes a time where there needs to be some acceptance so people can get closer and then move on. And that's the issue, see, because when we have that pain that we have, which is the start, and it's kind of like a sandwich. I call it an emotional sandwich. It starts with pain, then it goes into the anger, the depression, or the guilt, depression, and then hopefully comes some sense of acceptance. But the pain, you see, is where we get into denial. And denial is to deny that anything could happen. It's the issue of regret. See, regret is the thing that destroys us, because regret is the fact that says no one can do anything about it, not even God. And God, who pulled the resurrection out of Good Friday, certainly can move in our lives, but if we're in denial, it's not going to happen. And one of the best ways to get out of denial, think about that area that we're dealing with and that we may not think we need closure, ask yourself the question, do I want to be like this in 5 years from now? Because you say, well, time heals. Time doesn't heal anything. We have to work on it. And the point is, you can't be the same way you are now in 5 years from now. You're going to be worse off if you haven't worked in terms of the issues with closure. So we need to begin moving on. Now, what we do is, with our denial, we want to deny the pain. So what we do is we cover our pain with our anger. Think about this. Anger is caused by pain, and the way we cover our pain is to get angry. It's like if you had a headache and you go to a pharmacy to get an aspirin or something, and all of a sudden some guy's holding up the place. What happens to your headache? It's still there. It's just the fear overcomes it. See what I mean? And so what we do with our fears, with our pain, is we get angry, and that overcomes it. But the problem is, if we ever get rid of the anger, the pain is still there, so we go back in the anger. And so people talk about anger control. Now, the way we do anger control is not to be angry. And if you got this anger, we dump it on ourselves. And that's what guilt is. Guilt is caused by dumping anger on ourselves rather than the person that we are angry with. And if you have enough guilt, you wind up in depression. And so there comes a time that there needs to be a sense of acceptance. Now, that acceptance is kind of the acceptance that you have in AA. what happens in AA is when people do acceptance, they accept the fact that they're powerless over their addiction. And what we need to do is to admit that we're powerless over this emotions of pain, anger, depression, guilt. Because if we weren't powerless, we'd have got rid of it a long time ago. And what we got to do is to give it to God. And that's what Jesus says, to be rich towards God. And to give it to God, we have got to not take ourselves too seriously. That's one of the problems in our life. Because what happens is, you see, you got a problem and it's got some holes in it. And we think we've got the complete answer. So we take ourselves so seriously because we've got to be right. And a lot of times in marriages, people are always fighting on who is right and who is wrong. That's irrelevant so many times. You gotta, if it's not a salvation issue, you can kind of let some of those things go. And the point is, what happens is that the man who was so upset because he couldn't find closure, because he couldn't do it, because he couldn't get his father back, what he's doing is he's believing that events create feelings. Events don't create feelings. Our perspective creates the feeling. And we can do, take some time out and just read the opening part of Colossians today. It's so wonderful because Paul says, if you are risen with Christ, not talking about some future time, he's talking about a now, risen with Christ now. What you need to do is set your mind on things that are above, not on things in the world. To set our mind on things above means to use our consciousness to sense that presence of Jesus in our lives. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a joy no one can take from you. We have within us a joy, a happiness no one can take from us. And so a lot of times people say, well, I'm not happy, and you're supposed to make me happy. No one can make you happy. It's a choice. We can either get in God's presence and have that joy. And there's an exercise that, just think about it and try it maybe. Just go through it and find out, answer, what makes you happy? What makes us happy? Write down some of the things that make you happy. And there's really sort of three categories. There are things that if they happen, that would make me happy. There are relationships. If it would just get better, I could be happy. And maybe it's something about yourself. If someone would just give me some recognition, or if I get some prize or promotion, I could be happy. And after you write these things down of things that make you happy, then go back and say, could I still be happy if they didn't happen? See what I mean? I had a person, I heard a guy on television one time, said, well, I'll never be happy until I win the lotto. You know, good luck. I mean, get a life. This is not going to happen, you see. But you could still be happy whether you win the lotto or not. And I heard a guy one time tell me, he said, boy, he said, I can hardly wait to get my marriage straightened out so I can be happy. Well, think about it. If the guy could get happy, it might help get his marriage straightened out. You don't have to wait for that to happen because God's presence is with us. And if you don't get the recognition, you don't get the appreciation, you don't get the promotion, you could still be happy. And as we are discovering that sense of God's presence, we begin separating ourselves from depending upon events to give us things God has already given to us. It's not a matter of what happens out here. It's an inside job, what's happening in here. And one of the best illustrations of that is a story of a very spiritual monk who had some disciples. And he was meditating by the side of a lake one time. And his disciple came and he had two huge pearls. And they were very expensive. And he said, I want to give you these pearls just because of the man you are and how much I appreciate. And he put one in each one of the man's hands. And as he turned his back, he heard this kerplunk. And he said, what happened? Oh, he said, I tried to put the sun out of my eyes, and the pearl just fell in the lake. He said, well, I'll get it. And it was pretty deep, and so it was hard to go all the way down there and come back. He kept on bouncing about a couple hours, and finally he was exhausted. He said to the man, could you tell me where the pearl fell? He said, right there. The point is that we need to learn how to keep ourselves in God's presence, and we can understand what that parable is all about. Amen? Bow our heads in prayer. Dear God, grant this day we might see thee more clearly, love thee more dearly, and follow thee more nearly. In Jesus' name.